sing his praises. Amen. All right, children, y'all ready for church? Friends church, ready? Break. Go get them. Walk, walk, walk. Walk, 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 walk. They're doing it. So glad to see you all here. Just to share a little bit of what's going on in my brain and my life and my heart right now, I feel like I'm a 20-ounce bottle of Coke that's been shook up and the top's on tight and I'm about to be, bam, poof, and splashed all over the place. It's kind of how I feel. The bubbles are bubbling. Okay? Excited. Love this time of year where we just get to preach the gospel message. I know we can do that all year, but it's just, you know, it's there. We're all on the same page, and I love it. Two Sundays ago, we talked about the death of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, of course, being Easter Sunday, we spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you know, but you will after today, what makes the gospel complete? What makes the good news about Jesus Christ complete? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the return of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about today. The good news isn't good all the way until you get to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, when we speak of the return of Jesus Christ, probably what flashes in your brain is about all these movies and all these books that have been written that have somehow managed to take the most Christ-honoring event in all the Gospels and make it man-centered. What will happen to us when we're left behind? And what will happen to this? And where we're going? What time will it be? And blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. Shut up! It ain't about you. It ain't about us. It's about the King of Kings. He's coming back to get the glory he deserves from the people he created. Amen. It's not even about us. Will our clothes really be folded like that, like it is in the movies? Who cares about your clothes? Golly! Will there be people flying an airplane and then Jesus coming and they're not flying and then an airplane crashing? Who cares? It ain't about that. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ finally being laid down at his feet and us going, hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigns forever and ever. Have y'all ever heard Handel's Messiah? Oh, he got it right. Man, it's just the hallelujah chorus. He just starts hallelujahing and he doesn't stop. You know, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know that word, that hallelujah, you know what it means? What does it mean? If you know, say what it means. What does hallelujah mean? Okay, the seven of you who know, tell the people next to you. What does hallelujah mean? Say it out. It means praise the Lord. I mean, this whole deal, the whole gospel is about the goodness of our God and how it is applied to us. Praise God, it is applied to us. But let's not take these things of the gospel and make them about us. When you read about the return of Christ in the scripture, what you're going to find out is it really has very, you know, it's not about us. He doesn't answer the questions we all want to know. You know, he doesn't satisfy that curiosity, that morbid curiosity of people. When's the end going to be? When is it going to happen? When is it going to be? And what's going to happen? He doesn't answer those questions in the Bible. But what does he talk about? He says, it's going to be glorious. He's going to be on a white horse. He's going to be on the clouds of glory. He's going to be glorified. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. And I want to be lifting up holy hands when he comes. You know, I want to be there. That's just that part. So we're going to talk about the return of Christ. And we're going to put it in a way, I hope, that when we leave here, we'll understand how to apply it. Because it's a part of the gospel. The gospel is meant to be applied to your life. I'm right in the jet stream there. The gospel is meant to be applied to your life. I don't preach the cross and the death of Christ just to let you know interesting historical facts about Jesus. I preach the cross so that you will apply that to your life. That you will come to God and say, I'm going to be honest with you about my sin because I know you loved me enough to die on the cross for me. So I'm coming to you with my sin. That's how you apply the cross. We don't just, you know, want you to believe in some weird miracle, and that's why we preach the resurrection. We preach the resurrection, which really happened so you will apply it to your life. Because I'm going to tell you, a dead Savior can't save, and a dead Lord can't lead, and you can't have a relationship with a dead Jesus. He's alive, and He lives forevermore, so that you and I can have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, alive, interceding like our high priest for us right now, because He's alive. That's how you apply the resurrection to your life. Gives you a boldness. You know, do you remember in the Gospels how frightened the apostles were, His original followers? They were scared to death. They killed Jesus. They're probably going to kill us. They hid away in an upper room. They locked the door. How do we know that? Because the Gospel tells us when Jesus came in, the door was locked. They were hiding out and afraid. So what did the resurrection mean to them? And then they could come out of hiding. Because their shepherd was alive. What boldness. That's how you apply the resurrection to your life. How do you apply the return to your life? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're not taking into consideration what it means that Jesus Christ is returning, you're going to be missing something. You're going to be missing something. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to sum it up in this. You're going to be missing the urgency to be about the Lord's business. That's what you're going to be missing. I remember listening to Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers. I didn't always agree with everything he said, but 99.9, I loved him. And he said this, if you're not considering the return of Christ, he says, I can guarantee you're not at all evangelistic. You're not doing evangelism. Because it's way off yonder somewhere. You're not out making disciples. You're not sharing the gospel. You're not busy at work in the Lord's vineyard like we just sang. We're laborers in your vineyard. But what's that whole song about? Behold, he comes. It's something about applying the return of Jesus Christ that makes us say, I am going to be about his business, not my own business. A church that does not apply the return of Christ into their thinking, into their strategy, is not going to be a disciple-making evangelistic church. Because you think you got all the time in the world to do God's stuff later on. Essentially, what you're saying is, Jesus, could you just wait a minute? I know the return is all about bringing glory to you. I know that when you came the first time, you were so mistreated. You were so rejected. The Bible says he was rejected by his own. I know you came to be our Savior, to die on a cross, to make it beautiful through the resurrection. But could you just hold your return a minute? Can you just hold it? Just wait. I'm not ready to do your work yet. Jesus, just wait a minute. What if God don't want them to wait a minute? What if we're in the last minute? What are we doing? What are we doing when we postpone what we know God's called us to do and we set it aside because we think we got eons of time? You know, I think that's why people look at the time question about his return. I want to know how much time I can have so I can procrastinate to the last minute. I think that's why he didn't tell us when the return was going to be, because he knows we're procrastinators. This is a church led by a pastor procrastinator. If I knew when the end was come, I'd wait till the day before. Say, whoo, I got to make a whole bunch of disciples today. He don't tell us. But what he does tell us is very instructive. And that's what we're going to look at. But first, I do want you to see where he doesn't tell us about the time. The disciples ask him very distinctly. We're going to be bouncing all over the Bible, so if you can catch me, you catch me if you can. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. 24, 3, Gospel of Matthew. The disciples have a question. This is what it is. It says, now as he sat on the mountain of Olives with the disciples, they came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. You hear what they're asking him? They're asking him very plainly. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They asked almost the same question. They worded a little differently, but they almost asked the same exact question in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6. I just want to read that to you. In Acts 1, 6, he says, the disciples say to him, they're figuring now that he's resurrected in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that he'll tell them the things that he didn't tell them before. Lord, they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they want to know. Now that you're raised from the dead, are you going to be the Messiah? Are you going to be the Messiah we always thought you should be? You know, coming in with a white stallion and a sword and suppressing all our enemies and winning the whole kingdom back for us. Is that who you're going to be now? Is it time for that now? And I want you to hear Jesus' answers. In Matthew chapter 24, he does say a lot of things, but if you all read close, he's not telling you what you want to hear. He says, first off, when it comes to my return, don't be deceived. You ain't going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. Every eye's going to see it. Don't be deceived if somebody says, I'm the Christ. If David Koresh says he's the Christ, if Jim Jones says he's the Christ, or if somebody says the meteor passing Earth is the Christ, and if you got to drink the Kool-Aid to catch it, you know, don't fall for any of that junk. Don't be deceived. That's his most common message in Matthew chapter 24 up to a certain point, is don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. A lot of people trying to use the return of Christ as deception. Then he says there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, and there's going to be famines, and you know what he says? The end ain't come yet. So you know all those wars and rumors of wars, and when we see things getting real bad and we think the end's coming, he says it's going to get real bad, and that's not the end yet. That's what he says in Matthew 24. That's not the end yet. The only thing he kind of gives us, he says the end, and we get over here to his answer in verse 36 of chapter 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And he gives us a little bit of hint about what that time will be like. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the flood. And they didn't know it until the flood came and took them away. So also will the Son of Man, or the coming of the Son of Man, be. He says later, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. In other words, look, we see all this weird stuff, and we start getting freaked out, but the Lord says, you're not going to know. The angels in heaven don't know. He says at one point, the Son doesn't know. No one knows but the Father. So stop getting freaked out about what time it is. That's not your concern. He says it clearly, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 just lays it on them. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, before we go on to verse 8, I just want you to hear, because we're going to transition with verse 8. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God's put in his own authority. Stop with the morbid speculation. Stop getting caught up with all the what could be's and the who's it's and the what's it's. Don't worry about that mess. If there's ever a point in the Bible when you ought to just let God be God, it has to do with the return of Christ. Just let God be God. Let go and be and let God. Do you think we can trust him to launch Jesus back to this earth at the right time? Do you think that the white stallion he's going to come on is going to make him late? No, when it's time, it'll be here. And I hope, just like in a fighting match, I hope there's a big announcer that comes out after they blow the trumpet and they go, it's time! In this corner, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In this corner, every enemy and spiritual malady of mankind is here. And then boom, he wins. That's how I hope it's going to be. I mean, that'd make it clear. Everybody's going to see him. It's time. You won't miss it. I promise you won't miss it. The Bible says you won't miss it. Now the second part of that, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If it's not for us to know the times and the seasons, what is it for us to do? What are we doing here? What's our job to be? What are we called for? What are we good for? What's our purpose here? What's the church to be doing? What does it say? Is it on the board? Is it up there behind me? Acts 1:8? Is it there? Is it in big print? Do y'all believe that? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me. Where at? Let me tell you, he gives you four places. Four places that mean one thing. This is what it means. Everywhere, near and far, you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's where. That's what you should be doing. That's where you should be doing it. You should be being my witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit, everywhere in the world, near and far. That's what you should be doing. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be worrying. If this is the time, if the rapture is going to happen, if this is going to happen, if the return is going to happen, if my clothes are going to be folded, if the airplane's going to crash, all that stuff, whoop. Spend your time being witnesses of Jesus Christ. If there's a problem in our country, if we would say, our country sure has a lot of problems, can I tell you, it's because our country sure has a lack of spirit-filled witnesses of Jesus Christ. We got a bunch of worry warts trying to figure out if now is the time God's going to come and settle all the problems of our country. He didn't let the apostles slide with that mess, and he won't let us fly with that mess. We need to be witnesses unto Christ. That's what the return is about. Now, let's look. I wrote down this little thing, and I got thinking about it. You imagine a person, and maybe it's you. I don't know. And if you don't know this, the book of Hebrews chapter 2 says that the gospel, that Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of death. It said we used to be at one time held as slaves to the fear of death. But if you come to study and grow in the grace of God and rightly understand the gospel, he will take the slavery of the fear of death away from you. The Bible says that. But I want you to imagine someone who hadn't been freed of the fear of death. And they're always preoccupied with dying. They're always preoccupied with death. They're always preoccupied, worried, sick. Shakespeare had a line in one of his plays that says, a coward dies thousands of times. A coward dies thousands of times. How often have you said, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. And we hold on to that life. We hold on to trying to be, you know, oh, I want to postpone my death. I want to postpone. Till we keep postponing death and we forget to truly live. Great quote from Braveheart. Great movie for men. Maybe not for anybody else. I don't know. Great movie for guys. Talk to me later. We'll get together. Somebody has a sound system. We're going to watch that movie. Anyways, great movie. He's facing his death. And the princess, future queen, comes up to him and says, aren't you afraid that you're going to die? She had like a French accent. I don't know if that's French. Oui, oui, aren't you afraid that you're going to die? And he says, in his Scottish brogue, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Can I tell you, when you understand what it means to be alive in Christ and that he's coming, you have the potential to truly live. Don't become preoccupied with the whens and the wheres and the hows. Just understand that he's coming. That's the first thing I want you to note positively. How do we properly, what's the proper application of the return of Christ into our daily life? Number one, count on it. Count on it. He's coming. You want to know how you can apply it? Just realize he's coming. Set it in, don't take it out of the back of your mind, take it off the back burner, put it on the front burner, turn the burner on high, and watch it boil, okay? He is coming, you can count on it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is where I'm just going to read a bunch of scripture, but scripture is so good for you, it'll make you grow up as a strong disciple. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10, although it goes on more than this, I want you to hear. There was people mocking Christians. I know it's hard to believe. Hard to believe anybody would mock Christians in our day and time when Christians are so well respected and the church is so well received. You couldn't believe that people would mock Christians. But in Peter's day, they were. And what they were saying was, you all say Christ is returning, and he's not going to return. You say that the world's going to come to an end, but it's not going to come to an end. And they're all critical and sticking their tongue out, all mean to Christians. And Peter responds, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise he's talking about is the return of Christ. You just go back and read it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering. That's patient. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That right there gives us part of that marching orders. What are we supposed to be here doing? Counting the days till his return, or being witnesses filled with the Spirit for Jesus Christ near and far? What, the Lord's hesitating the return. He's holding back the return, not because he's a procrastinator, but because he's looking for more people to repent and come into the kingdom. Church, he's waiting for us to stand up and say, we got our marching orders and the Great Commission, and we're going to go forward and win the world for Christ. He's given us that opportunity. That's the opportunity. Now listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. You can just put a period or an exclamation point right there. The day of the Lord will come. Count on it. It's coming. He's coming. But it's coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Therefore, let me just read this because it's good. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you see how he applies the end time, the return of Christ, right to then how should you behave? How should you act? How your purpose should be? The return of Christ is that which motivates, which urges. It's the goad that God uses for his people to say, get moving, y'all. We got a plan. We got a purpose. We got a commission. We got a God who loves people and who will save people if we'll get off our tail and open our mouth and tell them. I just got to share this with you. Because to me, it's special when I get to see somebody come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you, it's not about the person. God will choose you. Let me tell you, God might choose you someday to lead somebody to Christ. I hope he has. If he has, I say amen. But you know, 95%, the statistic is this, 95%, over 9 out of 10 Christians won't ever lead somebody to Christ. Because they won't sit down, they won't pray, they won't be used of God. I got to lead this young man to Christ last night. And it was just awesome. And you know what? I didn't do it on my own. You know, I got to be the guy who sat down and talked with them. But there was 50 people involved in this retreat that were welcoming, that were loving, that were showing God's grace to this young man since Thursday until last night. And he came up to me and he said this. He said, in this last year, I had Rocky Mountain spotted fever, undiagnosed. I've been sick as a dog. I got into a car wreck and I nearly died. I think God's trying to tell me something. I said, yeah, amen. You know, he is trying to tell you something. What do you reckon he's trying to tell you? He said, I think I need to get saved. I said, yeah, I think that's what he's trying to tell you. And I prayed. I said, Lord, be with this young man so he'll get born again. And then he prayed, and he was shaking all over like a leaf. And he said, Lord, I just need to give myself to you, and I need to be forgiven. And it was awesome. Listen, that's what we're here to do. Peter right here says, in the light of the return of Christ, how should you act? You should act like witnesses to Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, both near and far, so that you might make disciples, that people might be brought into the kingdom, so that there be a mighty army of believers to greet the Lord Jesus and say, amen, thank you, Lord, for his glory, not for our church growth. This young man probably ain't going to come for our church. He's not in this area. He lives a good ways away. But one day, we'll be living in the same vicinity. One day, we'll be in the same neighborhood where the streets have already been paved and the mansion's already been built and the light is on always, and the tree of life is bearing fruit, and the river of life is gushing down, and the Lamb is the shepherd, and the Father wipes away every tear. One day we'll live in the same neighborhood as that guy, and I'm so excited about that. He's going because his name has been written in the Lamb's book of life because he put his faith in Christ, and that's what we need to be doing until he comes. That's what we need to be doing. That's part of the good news. Okay. I said that like real. Okay, deal with me, okay. Told you, like a Coke shook up, pow. Anyways, we should be loving and looking for his return. We should be loving his return. Now I'm about to step on some toes. So either curl them up behind your seat or just hide them out somewhere. But you know what? Christians, when we're afraid of the return of Christ, it's selfish. We feel like his return is going to mess up our plans. We feel like his return is going to mess up our family. We feel like his return is going to do something bad to us. Can I tell you, his return is good news, nothing but good news. And just to be frank, you need to get over yourself in that. Stop trying to push it out of your mind. Christians, you ought not be afraid of the return of Christ. You ought not be afraid of the return of Christ. Hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. Finally, he's facing his own death. He's not talking right there immediately about the return of Christ. He's talking about his going to meet God face to face. He's confronting his own mortality. See, either Jesus is, this is true in all of our lives, in all of our lifetime. Either you're going to meet him or he's coming to get you. But you can't avoid that confrontation. Either you're going to meet him or he is coming to get you. One way or the other, it happens to all of us, every one of us. If you're alive, you've been born for this purpose, to come face to face with the living God. And either you're going to him or he's coming to you, but you need to square with that truth. Listen to what Paul says, facing his death. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Which day, Paul? The day of judgment, the day of his return, and not me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. That's the most common word, by the way, used for the second coming, the return of Christ is appearing. It's, I'm gonna say it wrong, but it's parousia. It means his coming, his appearing, the manifestation of God here on earth, his coming. What does it say? How does it say we should we be afraid of his coming? Oh no, I picked out a special dress to wear and now I'm not going to be able to wear it because the return of Christ has messed up my party. No. Come, Lord Jesus, but my babies are small. Come, Lord Jesus, but I got plans for my retirement. Come, Lord Jesus. He's bigger than you. He's better than you. He can take care of your babies better than you can. Turn them over to him. He's coming. And it's good. And we ought to love it. In Titus it says, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whoo, looking for it. I'm looking for it with anticipation. With enthusiasm. I'm working. I'm gonna wear, look, either I'm gonna wear myself out being a witness for Jesus, both near and far through the Holy Spirit, or he's coming to end my labor and bring me into heaven, which is a reward that he won for me and he gives to me by grace. Either way, I win, and man, I'm excited. We ought not be fearing that. And all it is a sign of selfishness. Perfect love will cast that fear out. I mean, I can't sugarcoat this because we got to get over that fear and apprehension. We think, well, the tribulation is going to come. And now this is when most pastors are going to tell you, well, he's going to rapture you out before the great tribulation, honey. And I just got news for you. I had no idea if that's what he's going to do. I ain't firmly planted on that in the Bible. I'll be honest with you. But I don't care what tribulation comes. Ain't nothing going to be worse than how great our reward is. And everything he's given us is going to be far beyond anything we have to endure. And you can look forward to that and count on it. Maybe it comes before it. Maybe it raptures it up. Hey, the rapture's going to happen. That's firmly in the Bible. Is it going to be before or after? I don't know. I frankly don't care. Well, it's going to get rough. Have you looked outside lately? Well, it's going to just get worse and worse and worse. Well, look, it's bad. It's bad, bad, bad. Is it going to get worse? Sure. In some places. Some places might be a little better. What if they turn against us here in Grenada, Mississippi? Will you all come with me and we'll move to Detroit? Come on! We'll move somewhere else. We ain't got to sit here and get our butt kicked for something, but man, you move. Well, if they try to kill us, we'll move. Anybody's trying to kill me anywhere, I'd move. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'll move. Take my babies and move. We're a caravan, live in the Yukon. I don't care. But here's the point. That reward is great. Don't you let any troubles, tribulations rob you of the joy of the coming of the kingdom of God in Christ. Focus on Him. Remember what happened to Peter? He saw Jesus on a turbulent sea, waves billowing. Is that you, Jesus? If that's you, call me out to you. He says, it's me. Come on out. And he looked at Jesus and he stepped out on the waves. And then he went, whoa, the waves. Help. That's the same thing happens to us. We look out at the world. Trouble, trouble, trouble. We start to sink. We start to doubt. We start to despair as if we're only earthbound misfits. Can I tell you? You're heavenbound misfits because of Jesus Christ. And you're not even misfits anymore. He has fitted you for the kingdom. Isn't that good? It is good. It is good. Is it good? Are y'all sure if it's good? Hey, can y'all examine yourself and say, hey, if this freaks me out, can I leave Hollywood and all that junk that focuses on man's struggle and mankind during that time? Can I leave that as entertainment only and use the Bible for the facts? Because the return of Christ is a hallelujah. Not something to be avoided, something to say. When all the Bible writers talk about, and this is what seems so strange with our fear, they say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. They wanted him to receive glory. They wanted to be received up in his glory. They looked forward. He was the best thing they had going on. How about you? Is he the best thing you got going on? Or are you just still fascinated with this world? Oh, I got so much to read and so little time. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just want you to hear this. What should we do in light? How should we apply the second coming of Christ into our lives? But to you, 1 Timothy 6:11-16, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until Jesus Christ's appearing. Live that godly life. Fight the fight of faith. You know, one of the most famous speeches of the word in the world, in world history, it's recorded, you know, people make a lot of it. It was made in World War II by a British fella who had C's in school. He wasn't no good. He was just an average dummy. But then God elevated him up and used him to become the prime minister during World War II. His name was Winston Churchill. And he went back to the school where he barely graduated from, this all-boys school. And he got up, and after he acknowledged the welcome that, the headmaster said, oh, this is the prime minister, and he's so good to be here, and da-da-da-da-da-da. He looked at those boys. They had told him, here's one of the best speakers of our time. It's going to be awesome. He looks at them and he says, never give up. Never, 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 never. And he walked down and sit down. That was it. One of the most famous speeches of our time. Do you know what the return of Christ says to the church? That we ought never give up. Never, 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 never. Keep plowing. Keep living. Keep fighting the fight of faith. He's coming to get us. Keep moving forward. Don't ever give up. Lastly, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 24 and chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 24, 45, Matthew 25, verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 14, Matthew 25, verse 31, all four of those are separate parables. It's four parables in a row. Takes up a chapter and a half. And every single one of them has to do with what we should do in light of the coming of the king. Not one of them says we ought to worry about the timing. Not one of them says we ought to be afraid. The first one says you ought to be a faithful servant who is administering the needs of the household during that time. The other one says that you ought to be a wise and faithful servant who has prepared and who is ready to meet their king when he comes. That's the story of the ten virgins, five wise, five foolish. The ones who are wise were prepared. They were ready to receive the king. The next one, he says, you ought to be a good and faithful servant because God's given you something. He's invested in your life. To one, he gave five talents. To one, two. And to one talent. And the one who had the five, he invested it. He made five more. And God says, well done. At his coming, it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one who had two, he made two. Well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one who kept his talent, buried it in the ground, and did nothing. What does he say? You knew I was coming back, and you did nothing. No. Take his talent away. It seems almost cruel to us, but he knew his master was returning. He knew he had been given a sacred stewardship and a sacred trust, and yet he chose to do nothing. Does that bother any of y'all? Does that not somewhat sound like the church? Given a sacred trust, knowing the return is coming, and yet does nothing. That's not how it's supposed to be. The last parable he tells, he brings it right on up to the judgment. He said to the ones gathered on his right hand, you all fed me, you clothed me, you served. You were busy serving. When did we see you, Jesus? When did we serve you? When you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you was doing it unto me. He gets a hold of these other ones. You neglected me. You let me starve. You let me be naked. You let me be sick. You let me be in prison. You didn't even call. You didn't visit. You didn't bring nothing. When did we neglect you? During your life, when you did nothing with what I gave you, when you did nothing for those who you lived with, when you did nothing for the least of these, my brethren, you did nothing for me. It's not my desire to put any kind of guilt trip or any kind of shame. I just want to bring the truth to it, and this is it. The return of Christ is the goad to motivate the church to work for the Lord. And if you haven't applied that, you are always going to be feeling guilty and ashamed by those parables. You're always going to feel like the steward who had the one that he just buried in the ground waiting for the return of his Lord out of fear. You're always going to feel like the ones who didn't feed or clothe or share or visit the ones who were sick. You didn't do anything to the least of these, my brethren. If you're not vocating, if you're not working for the Lord until he comes, you're always going to feel like that steward who waited and procrastinated until it was too late and his Lord called him doing, you know, just goofing off doing nothing when he returned at a time that the steward didn't know. You're always going to feel that guilt. It's not me putting it on you. I feel the same way. When I'm not working for the Lord, I realize I'm out of place because he's coming. And I don't know when. But I know why he's waiting. He's waiting because we have a great work to do. I just don't know how long he'll wait. And I told you that Christians ought not fear the return of Christ, and they certainly shouldn't. They embrace it. We say, thank you, hallelujah, we love you. You deserve all the glory in the world. But if you're not a Christian, it ought to scare you to death. Because when he comes, there's no second chances. There is no purgatory, y'all. Purgatory was something invented to try to ease people's mind and to ease their wallet of finances. It was a religious institution to cheat people. There ain't nothing like that. When either you are called to meet him through your own death or he returns, it's game over. Your destiny is sealed. Your free will is taken. You have no more time to give your life to Christ and be about his business. Do y'all get me? It's game over at that point. So whatever decisions you got to make for God, you need to make them now. And church, let me tell you this. I know in the bottom of my heart that God is calling Christ Community Church to make disciples. You know what? If we had the greatest band in the world, you know, and I love our band, that's not making disciples. I mean, it's part of it. We're leading, we're praising, we're worshiping. It's good. I love it. It's good. But I ain't making disciples. If I preach like what it says, if I can preach with the tongue of angels and just whoo, wow, everything, that's not making disciples either. God wants us to get into the lives of people on a daily basis, to teach them the word, to invest in them, to pray until they can make disciples of their own. That's what he's calling us to do before his return. That's what we got to do. It's what we got to do. That's what we're going to do. Let me pray for us. Father God, would you help us? Lord, I feel like the cork has been pulled off and I just gushed all over the place. But Lord, just take your word, apply it to our hearts. Help us, each individual as well as this church, to become disciple-making Christians, because that's what you called us to do from the point when we were saved to the point to where you return. That part of our life, our born-again life, is meant to make disciples, to serve you, to be spirit-filled witnesses near and far. Help us not to waste our born-again life with fear or preoccupation with our own pleasures. Help us, Father. Help us to be a beautiful bride, contributing to the white linen of the dress that the bride wears at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we want to be. We want to be contributors in your kingdom. We want to walk alongside you, filled with your Spirit, seeing many brought to the kingdom, not for our own crowns, but for your glory. Your glory is the best portion, the best reward that we can ever imagine. Father, I pray right now, if there's someone here, undoubtedly there's someone, I pray that they would respond. If there's someone here, Lord, who needs to know you, who needs to make it sure, who needs to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who needs to know that they've been born again, Father, would you help them now to have the courage simply to stand up, walk down here, and give their life to Christ? Father, would you do that? If there's any here, they don't need to play with this. This is your time right now. So eyes closed, head bowed. If that's you, if you need to give your life to Christ before he returns or before he calls you home, would you come up here? Just come up here and give your life to Christ. There's no shame in giving your life to Christ. There's no downside to giving your life to Christ. It's all reward. It don't matter how crummy you get treated in this world. It's better to know Christ and end up in heaven than to live as the prince of Egypt and end up in hell one day. Okay? To live like a king in this world and end up in hell is nothing. But to be treated like a scum and end up in heaven, you ask Lazarus, the beggar outside the door of the rich man. When death came to them both, he found himself in heaven because of Christ. Where will you be? We don't know when his return is coming, but we know it's coming. And if you're not sure where you'll be on that day, I invite you to come forward now. I'm just going to give you a minute. Father, you lead, and we'll wait in Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. But if you need to come, now is your time to come. I pray right now for your church, those who know you, those who are written in there. And Father, so many of us either get caught up in fear or preoccupation with our own pleasures. I pray this right now, Lord God, would you work in our hearts where we'll make a firm commitment, not to you as our Lord and Savior. We got that. We got that. But would we make a firm commitment to being sold out to your mission as long as you lend us breath, as long as you give us life. Father God, would you do that? And I just want to ask right now, if God's working in your life, that you want to commit your life to his service. I ain't talking about being a preacher or a missionary in some far off place. He calls you to, then that's what you need to be. But I'm talking about in Grenada, Mississippi. If he's calling you to be sold out to his mission, won't you raise your hand up in acknowledgement? If he's dealing with you, amen. Amen. I don't even got my glasses on, but there's enough hands I can see. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If God would just do that among us who raised our hands, think about what he could do. Think about what he did with those 12 goofy fishermen. He turned the whole world upside down. Golly, what could he do right here if we were sold out 24/7 to his mission? We'd bring such glory to his name. We'd look for his coming. We'd be so wore out in Jesus' name that we would just laugh like crazy. Oh, it'd be so good. The best life is the life that's given wholeheartedly, sincerely to the mission of Jesus Christ. Father God, bless us. Father, make that commitment real day by day. Help us to be eager, looking for your return, but looking for where you would have us serve right now, right here. It's not somewhere out there. It's here. And then let us grow. Let us grow to where we can become a voice and a faith that's heard around the world, like that church in Thessalonica. Their faith was heard, broadcast throughout the world. Help us to be like that. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering, and I'm going to pray as they do. Lord God, I heard a song, and I just loved it. It was a gift from Carrie Sageberry, gave me a CD. Oh, my goodness, I'm a fan of this Wren Collective people now, and they have this song, All That I Am for All That You Are. All that I am for all that you are. It's in surrender that I'm truly free. And, Lord, we surrender all. We're yours. You paid it all. Now we offer just a tenth portion, just to say thank you, Lord, and we offer an offering over that, just to say thank you, Jesus, for all that we have, because all that we have is yours, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.